The first lesson today is from Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It is in the New Testament, page 197. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in the heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. I have Norwegian roots, so I don't cry very easily. So Andrew wanted this, a list of songs that would make me cry, so that was one of them. Well done. Thank you, choir. And thank you all for being here. This is quite the summer choir. Oh my goodness. All right. Our gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verses 1 through 12. Now, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees here, and I just want to give a little bit of context. We hear Jesus railing against various groups of people throughout the Gospels. He has lots of opinions, and the Pharisees are a group that the word Pharisee literally means separatist, and it goes back to the Maccabean revolt when they were separating, and you'll hear a little bit more about the things that they did that distinguished them. But they were one of several groups or movements within first century Judaism at the time that Jesus lived. So keep all that in context as we read our text today. Excuse me. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, your Father in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, and all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this is the moment where everybody gets a little bit nervous, right? It's the pastor's last sermon. I've had people asking me all week, what are you going to preach on? What big revelation will there be? What hidden secrets coming out? Well, you can rest your minds at ease. I have nothing new to tell you. You've heard all I have to say many times over. As the wise teacher from Ecclesiastes says, there is nothing new under the sun. But that does not mean that I plan to bore you all today with a rehash of my former messages or some generic Hallmark card farewell. You all have taught me better than that. You've used various teaching methods throughout our time together, but the late Reverend Dr. Hank Borchard used to give me grades on every sermon that I preached here. Now, I'm generally someone who likes grades. I like to know where I stand in other people's esteem. I like to know what I can work on and improve. Mostly, I like getting straight A's. Which is why I was thrown when my son Dean came home with his first report card. His report card had no letter grades on it. Birmingham Public Schools had gone to a standards-based progress report system. And so in place of the A's and B's and C's, there were numbers representing the students' progress toward expected standards. In each category, a student might be approaching expectations, or they might be meeting expectations, or my personal favorite, exceeding expectations. It took me a little while to make heads or tails of this grading system, but I eventually came to really appreciate it. I like that it describes student progress in terms of effort as well as mastery. I like that it discourages competition for top grades and also does away with the shame associated with failing grades. The worst that you can do in standards-based grading is needs improvement. And I mean, really, who doesn't? I can definitely get behind a kid who needs improvement a lot more easily than I can get behind a kid who's failing. In today's reading from the Gospel of Matthew, I'm pretty sure that Jesus is saying to those Pharisees that they need improvement. And he gives a detailed list of the improvements he'd like to see. Practice what you preach. Serve the people. Carry their burdens. Do your own work. Develop some humility. Now, I imagine the Pharisees disagreed with that assessment. They thought they were exceeding expectations. And in some ways, they were. They exceeded expectations in living counterculturally, in practicing the faith in their everyday life, in every aspect of life. Jesus even compliments their teaching, their doctrine, and encourages people to do as they say. But then there's that common corollary, don't do as they do. The people that Jesus is addressing here will accept nothing less from their students than straight A's, but they don't offer any tutoring or after-school homework help. They shame and they blame, they say one thing and do another, they make demands of their followers that they themselves don't follow through on, and they exalt themselves wherever they go and make others feel like failures. Now, on the one hand, I can see their logic. They felt that the best way to uphold standards was to raise them, even if that meant that not everybody could meet them. I remember when I was in seminary, our professors told us that they were going to assign more reading than they thought we could possibly do, and they were going to hold us responsible for all of the material in that reading. This was frustrating, of course, but it caused us to exceed our own expectations. But Jesus says, that's not the way we're to go. We can't give in to the shame and blame, the competition and self-aggrandizement. As Danny Beal, who actually showed up today, used to say, don't be that guy. Instead, Jesus says, be humble, be teachable. There's a different standard, a different expectation for us. And while school may be out for the summer, you and I still have a lot to learn. There are no letter grades, A's and B's and F's, but there is an expectation set forth by our one teacher, Jesus the Christ. To meet this expectation and to help us, the Apostle Paul writes a beautiful curriculum for us to follow in that hymn that Martha read from his letter to the church in Philippi. Be of the same mind, he says, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You all have some pretty major decisions ahead of you. Staffing and programs, budget and building. All of these things are coming up for you in the next few months. And it's going to be difficult to get 869 of you to be in full accord and of one mind about any of it. But the expectation is that love will unify and strengthen you. I can tell you from 10 years of ministry experience with you that when you choose to let love guide your thoughts and words and actions, there is nothing you can't do to the glory of God. I encourage you to exceed expectations in loving one another, and you will find unity in your decisions. Paul also says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. All of us have suffered at times from the judgment culture that is so prevalent in our community. We judge people who travel too much for work, who don't work enough, people who work too much or don't have jobs that we think are important. We judge people whose homes are too big and ostentatious, and then we judge people whose homes don't meet our maintenance standards. We judge parents who helicopter and hover, and we judge parents who don't. All of us do it. It's just in the water around here. But the expectation for us Jesus followers is that we will be humble and kind and compassionate and generous. We will accept and value the way others choose to live and work and parent, even if it doesn't meet our own standards. We will help our neighbors before they can help themselves. We will admit when we need help ourselves. Perhaps if we judge the world around us by God's standards instead of our own, we will see how all of the people and places and situations that we view as deficient are actually exceeding expectations in making progress toward the kingdom of God. Finally, Paul says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This is an expectation of radical equality. If one who is divine can put himself on the same level as humanity, who are we to ever say we are better than anyone or anything else in all creation? This is also an expectation of profound comfort. God chose to self-limit, to empty out, in order to stand alongside humanity in all our suffering and distress. God in Jesus Christ took on the form of a slave, someone with no identity, no power, no rights. God stands in solidarity with the voiceless, the invisible, the marginalized, and the oppressed. And we are expected to do likewise. And finally, this is an expectation of obedience and self-sacrifice. I think sometimes we like to imagine Jesus as the great therapist, the one who is going to help us get it together and work things out and function better in the world. Or maybe we think of God as our fairy godfather that we can use to wish for health, wealth, and happiness. But let us not forget that the one we follow is the one who leads us to the cross. Yes, there is resurrection on the other side, but first there is a cross. And we are expected to follow him there. Jesus told his followers that they have one teacher, the Messiah, Jesus. Well, we are the body of Christ in this time and place here in Birmingham, Michigan. And we have taught each other quite a lot in the last 10 years. I am grateful that you have taught me so much and so well. I am grateful to Hank and to many others in this congregation who gave me feedback, even grades, that helped me to learn and grow. But I have not been in ministry alone here. We have been in ministry together all this time. I am, to a certain degree, the pastor that you have helped mold and equip me to be. And so I want to take this final opportunity to offer a report card, a standards-based progress report on our 10 years in ministry together. Let me begin by saying that in every way, this call has exceeded my expectations. First of all, the challenges of this call have exceeded my expectations. This was so much harder than I ever imagined it could be. It started out rough in an interim period with a sanctuary renovation and economic recession thrown in for fun. I've grieved the loss of people we loved. I've gotten frustrated and angry and possibly threw a Bible across the room once. I've stayed up all night playing laser tag, which sounds like fun until you hit a wall at 4 a.m. and one kid is punching people and another kid is puking. But the hardest thing I've ever done in ministry is leave. I could not have imagined how difficult it would be to leave this place. Yes, the challenges of this call have exceeded my expectations. Which of course means that the blessings of this call have also exceeded my expectations. Through those challenging situations, I've learned and grown so much. I've grieved because I have loved you all. I've gotten angry and frustrated because we have wrestled with things that really matter. You've celebrated all my accomplishments and shown grace in the face of all my faults. We have innovated and experimented and done marvelous things together. You have encouraged me to not only be the best pastor I can be, but also the best wife and mother and friend. We've swapped parenting advice, talked through difficult life decisions together, and simply had fun being together. There are simply not enough words and not enough time to share all the ways that this call has exceeded my expectations. So you have exceeded my expectations, and now I encourage you to go and exceed your own. Love more deeply and more daringly than you can imagine. Serve more joyfully and more authentically than you think possible. Pour yourselves out until you think you've hit empty, and then keep going until you are completely drained and there is nothing left but a glorious emptiness. A space filled with God. You all are everybody's church, and I am grateful that you have been my church. Thank you. To God be all glory forever and ever. Amen.